Praise God, I'm blessed. All right, let's have a word of prayer while all those people are coming in. Let's get them from the highways and the byways, all right? Amen. Father, we thank you today for your word. We ask that you would speak to us. We know that you are the teacher of the church. We know that you are truth. And so, Father, today, for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and a knowledge of you to all of us, and that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And we thank you for this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to start today where Andrew left off yesterday morning. And David, wasn't that good? Well, I tell you, that got me pumped up. That was good. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 16, and I'm going to read now the New American Standard, and then I'll go to our King James. But it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "For we did not follow clever devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And so Peter is talking about something here. He's talking, first of all, he's saying, I didn't come telling stories that were made up, things that were fiction. I came speaking to you as honestly and in reality when I told you about the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think he had two things in mind here. He had probably the parousia or the coming of the Lord Jesus in the future. But he begins also to talk about that he saw Jesus in his glorified state. And this is, he's actually talking about the transfiguration that Peter, James, and John was together when the Lord was transformed before him. And let's go on and read. It says here in verse 17, "For when he received honor and glory from God," talking about Jesus, when he received honor and glory from God the Father, "such an utterance as this was made to him by God the Father, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And so this is a reference to the transfiguration, and he's saying, you know what? We were with Jesus when Jesus was transfigured in a way, and the glory of God was all over him, and you know, he shone like the brightness like the sun, and just like he will appear in his coming in the future. And we heard this voice from God himself saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But then he said some real powerful things here in verse 19. He says, "And so we have the prophetic word made more sure." Verse 19, "to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart." This is really powerful when you think of what Peter is saying here. Peter, James, and John saw the Lord transfigured before him and all the glory of God around him and upon him, just like in his glorified state. And he heard the voice of God himself from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." How many of you would like to hear something like that? Well, let me tell you something. You've got a more sure word of prophecy. Look what it says right here. It says in verse 20, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by the act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so what Peter is saying is this, he's given a contrast. Who wouldn't like to hear the audible voice of God? He said, "We were eyewitnesses to the Lord Jesus and to God himself speaking from heaven." But he's trying to get the believer to go into a new dimension and to think how much more powerful is this more sure word of prophecy that we have that's called the Scriptures. It was not made up and made by man's interpretation. It wasn't written down because somebody had a thought or an idea. But men were born along, they were moved along as the Holy Spirit helped them to write these writings. And what he's saying is that we can put our confidence in the Word of God more than in the audible voice that came from heaven from God Almighty that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. By the way, I brought my red Bible because every Bible ought to be red. You know? I'll read from my black Bible until you get what I'm saying and you read the red one. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Well, first of all, let's go to verse 12. It says, Paul is writing to Timothy, and I believe that Timothy must have been the pastor of this church or one of the overseers or elders. And he's writing instructions to him as an apostle. And he's saying in verse 12, he says, "Let no man despise your youth, but be an example unto the believers." You know, it's very important as a leader or a pastor or an overseer to be an example to the believers. He said to be an example to believers in not only what you say in the word, but also in conversation, which means in your lifestyle and the things that you do and your behavior. In charity, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And now he's going to begin to give some instruction to this early New Testament church. And this is what he says in verse 13. He says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and do not neglect the gift that's within you." And then he says that, he said to meditate on all these things. And then he says in verse 16, "Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and those that hear you." You know, Paul is saying some things here. And one of the things he's saying is that doctrine is very important. I'm talking about pure doctrine. Doctrine of the Word of God is very important. You know, there are three sources of doctrine that we discover from the Word of God. There's a doctrine of God or the doctrine of Christ. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about the foundation of the doctrine of Christ. Then it lists these doctrines. And so there is a pure doctrine. Acts chapter 2 talks about that the early church continued in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship in the apostles' doctrine. So there's the doctrine of God. There's the doctrine of Christ. And then there's another kind of doctrine, and it's a doctrine of men. And Jesus said, it's the doctrine of men. It's the tradition and religion and doctrines of men that make the Word of God in effect. We see it in the religious realm in Jesus' day. For their traditions made the Word of God of none effect. It's very important that we get a hold of the right doctrine, not doctrine of men, but the doctrine of God or the doctrine of Christ. And then there's another doctrine right here in this same chapter in 1 Timothy 4, in verse 1, it says this. It says, "The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and to doctrines of demons." There's the doctrine of God, the doctrine of men, and the doctrine of demons. You know, and it's very important. The only antidote to doctrine of demons is to get the doctrine of God. The doctrine of men is not an antidote. And of course, there's doctrines of demons. But I want you to notice not only did Paul say that we need to make sure that we've got a hold of the correct doctrine, because in so doing we will save ourselves and those that hear us. In other words, it would be detrimental if we taught wrong doctrine. It would cause some people to perish. So this is the instruction he's given to Timothy and to the early church. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, verse 13, to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. You know, a few weeks ago, I was with Mike Goner, and we were talking, and we were having lunch together, and he was asking me some things, and he said, what do you think about a New Testament church? What does a New Testament church look like? And, you know, I started sharing some things, and he said, you need to share this with the apprentices. And I said, no, I don't think so. But anyway, we had a pretty lengthy conversation, maybe an hour and a half conversation about, you know, insights about the early New Testament church. And then as I left there, I was thinking about that the next few days. You know, what is the early New Testament church look like? What did it look like? What was it like? You know, obviously, it in some ways, it looks a little different than our 20th century church, I'm sure. But what did an early New Testament church look like? So I was thinking about these things, and I came across this passage here in 1 Timothy 4, and I noticed that the Apostle Paul said something to the church that I really hadn't seen in our modern churches, and it said this. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Give attendance to reading. And so I looked that up in the Greek. You know, you can look it up in Strong's Concordance, and it's Strong's number 320 if you want to look it up. And this is what it said. It said to give attendance to reading especially, it meant reading. Can you believe reading actually meant reading in the Greek? The Greek meant reading. And he said, here's the definition, reading, especially public reading of the Holy Scriptures. And then it went on to say, 1 Timothy 4:13, it gave a reference. It said, public reading of the Scriptures, especially the Old Testament Scriptures, because they didn't have the New Testament Scriptures at that time. And then it used a Greek word that was related to this word, and it said that they were readers in the church. And they read in the church. And then they expounded, and there was an application. And this Greek word was talking about public readers. Let me read something to you out of the Expository Dictionary of Bible Words. It says the word for scripture in the Greek is graphe. And in the New Testament term, it's used exclusively, this word graphe, for scripture. And it's used in such a way that quoting a scripture or reading a scripture was understood to be the same as quoting God. Quoting a scripture or reading a scripture would be the same as quoting God. Look with me at Romans chapter 9 for just a moment. In Romans chapter 9, in verse 17, it says this. It says, for the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. That's actually a quotation from Exodus chapter 9, verse 13 and verse 16 in the Old Testament. And that was God speaking to Pharaoh. And God said to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to show my power in you and my might in you, to declare my name among all the nations. But notice what Romans 9 says. The scripture said to Pharaoh. The scripture said to Pharaoh. So quoting the scriptures or reading the scripture was equal to hearing directly from God. I I'm going to read something here from the Dictionary of New Testament Theology, Volume 3, page 485. It says this. It says the scriptures were formerly constituted into a canon. You've heard about the canon of the scriptures. You'll hear about this in Bible school. A canon was a rule of measurement that established what books were inspired and what books were part of the Word of God. That's the New Testament canon, Old Testament canon. So scriptures were formally constituted to put in this canon that met this measure, rule of measurement. It met a standard to be part of the Word of God. And then it goes on to say here, I'm quoting, the reading of them was, that's the reading of the scriptures, the reading of them was, along with prayer, the chief part of the service of worship from the time of Ezra onward. In other words, the Old Testament way of worship, you know, we read about worship, but the Old Testament way of worship, one of the most important parts of worship in the Old Testament saints, was the reading of the scripture from the time of Ezra onward. Goes on to say, indeed, it seems that the reading of the law, or the reading of the Word of God, gave the motivation and pattern for the first meetings of worship, that is, the first meetings of worship in the New Testament church. First Christians were Jews among Jews. What is that saying? To me, that's saying this. If we want to look at the pattern of New Testament Christianity, that first of all, Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17 that the gospel went to the Jew first and then also to the Gentiles. The hardest thing for the Jewish church for the first 25 or 30 years of Christianity was to accept the Gentile. So what I'm saying is that the early New Testament church, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit baptizing them in the Holy Spirit, them speaking in tongues, they were Jewish proselytes from all over the world, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, birthing of the church, but they were Jews. And it was a common practice for Paul to go into the Jewish church, which was known as a synagogue. When he went around establishing churches, what did he do? He went to the synagogue first, and he began to expound in the synagogue the truths about the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus our King, until they ran him out. And after they ran him out, he took the believers that believed his words, the words of the prophecies of the Word of God, and he took them and he separated them, and that was the birthing of the New Testament church. They were Jewish people coming out of the synagogues, and they were meeting as New Testament believers in this Messianic King, Jesus. So the only form of worship that they knew was coming out of a Jewish tradition or a Jewish synagogue, which had much more freedom of expression of worship than we have today in our churches. That's why Paul would go into a synagogue and there would be this guy. He was a reader of the scripture, the ruler of the synagogue, and these other guys. They would read the scriptures, and after the reading of the scriptures, you know, he'd say to Paul and Silas or whoever, if you men have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. They didn't get up and say, well, this prophecy is fulfilled in this Jesus. He's the Messianic King, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So when the early New Testament church met, they took much of their form of worship from the Jewish synagogue. And part of the worship of the Jew, in the Jewish synagogue was the reading of the scriptures. For the Jews believed that the reading of the scriptures was the same as hearing the very audible word of God. A voice from heaven. This is my beloved son. I'm well pleased. We have a more sure word of prophecy. It's right here. We must take heed. We must listen. I'm going to further read here. It says, it was always the practice of God's people to have the Word of God read aloud in the congregation. I think I'll read that again. It was always the practice of God's people to have the word of God read aloud in the congregation. That is true whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Okay, let's look. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 24. And I've got a ton of scriptures that verify this, and I don't have time to turn to them and look at them because we don't have that much time. But I'll just give you some of them. Exodus 24:7, Deuteronomy 31:11, Joshua 8:35, 2 Kings 23:2, Nehemiah 8:7-8, Luke 4:16, Acts 15:21, Colossians 4:16, 1 Thessalonians 5:27, out of the mouths of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Okay, but let's look at a few of these. Exodus 24 and verse 7 says this. And he took the book of the covenant and he read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and we will be obedient. Because we don't have time to go to these various scriptures, you know, I'm thinking right now of times when Israel went into captivity and the word of God was not read, and it was every man did that which is right in their own eyes. And then I remember in the Old Testament there was this one king that found the old book, the word of God. He found it and dusted it off and said to the priest, "Why don't you read that?" And he read it out loud, and they said, "Oh, everything that the Lord is saying, we're not doing." And they made changes. That might be good to do that in some of our churches today. Oh! Look at the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8 for just a moment. It's Ezra and then Nehemiah. Ezra's really small, but chapter 8. And verse 7. I'll let Andrew come up here and read these names. So I'm going to begin at the end of the verse. The middle of the verse, and it says, and the Levites, all of these guys that were named here, I can't pronounce any of their names, but all these guys that were named here were Levites of their priestly order. They caused the people to understand the law or to understand the word of God, and the people stood in their place. Verse 8, so they read in the book, in the law of God, or in the word of God distinctively, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. In other words, the important thing was the reading of the Word of God. That was the most important thing, the reading of the Word of God. God says this. But then people said, well, can we verify? There's a few questions that we have. And then these Levites would help them understand the reading. Look at Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 21, and it says, for Moses, and when we're talking about Moses here, we're talking about the Pentateuch, we're talking about the Word of God, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the writings of Moses, the Word of God that they had in those days. And it says here in verse 21, for Moses of old time hath in every city in Israel, them that preach him. In other words, they're preaching the word of God. Do you understand? In every city in Israel, Moses is preached. In other words, the Old Testament scriptures or the word of God is preached. That means the word of God is proclaimed in every city of Israel, every Sabbath day. And this is how it's done. Look at this. It says, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. How was the Word of God proclaimed? How was the Word of God preached? By the Scriptures being read every Sabbath in the synagogue. Turn with me over to the book of Colossians, let's kick this up to the New Testament church. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul is saying this to us. He's saying, and when this epistle, do you know what that is? That's a letter. Hello. It's not part of a letter. It's not our favorite verse. It's not a topical study. He said, and when this letter, this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise then read the letter from the Laodiceans. Okay. Here's what I want to say. The New Testament Christianity came out of the Old Testament Judaism, much of the form, which was a more freedom of expression than we have in our modern churches today. But one of the most important things of the early New Testament church was to read the letters that the apostles sent to those churches. And when a letter was sent from the Apostle Paul to the churches, it was like a circular letter. In other words, it just didn't go to one church. They read it there and they studied it and they talked about it. And they said, Paul is telling us this and that. And then they would send it to another group of believers and then to another group of believers and to another group of believers. And it was read in all of the churches. It was part of the form of their worship. It's God speaking to us. It's the apostolic doctrine that we're to continue in that we read in Acts chapter 2, that the early church continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. But the apostles' doctrine came through the written letters that the apostles wrote, sent to the churches, and the churches read it aloud in the church. And now he's saying, when you get this letter, read this letter to the church. Which they did. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. Okay, it's the next book. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, and verse 27. It says this. Paul is saying this. He says, I charge you. In other words, that's a command. He said, I admonish you, I charge you by the Lord. I'm telling you to do this. This is a commandment of the Lord. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle, this letter, be read unto all the holy brethren. It's a commandment of the Lord that these letters be read to all the church, to all the believers. For it is the word of God speaking to those believers. And then there were, and then I believe that the function of some of the elders and overseers and those other people were to sometimes expound upon what Paul said if they had a question. Well, wait a minute, Paul said this, but what did he mean by that? And then the elder would say, well, I believe that our brother Paul meant this or whatever. Okay. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. It says this, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, blessed is he that readeth. Hello? Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. There is a blessing in reading it, and there's a blessing for those who hear it. Let's take it further. And keep those things which are written therein. In other words, to do it. You read it, you hear it, and you apply it, or you do it. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18. Kind of some strong words. But it says this. The Lord Jesus speaking, he says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now here's what I just want to say and emphasize in this, is that the letters were not to be added to nor taken away from. That these apostolic instructions and letters were not to be read into something that wasn't there or added to something that's not there. Neither were they to take out something that you didn't like. I wrote this letter to a friend named Jeff. I'll read it to you. Some of the students I've shared this with, but I have this friend, Jeff, and he's a very close friend. So I wrote this letter to him because I hadn't seen him in a long, long, long time. And so I said, dear Jeff and family, because he was going to share it with his family and with his cousins and, you know, his whole family, very close family. I said, I thank God that your faith is being spoken of everywhere. Dear Jeff and family, I thank God that your faith is being spoken of everywhere. You're an inspiration to everyone that meets you. I long to see you. I long to be with you. I long to encourage you by my faith and be encouraged also by your faith. And I want you to remember, Jeff, I always want you to remember you're the object of God's love, that he's called you to be his very own. And then I wrote some other things. I said, I remember you in my prayers often, especially regarding the information that we have received that in December over at the Citadel Mall, it will not be safe to go there. On a reliable source, our reliable source tells us to beware of that place. Don't go there over there in December. Take heed. And not only is this to you and your family, but also tell your friends as well. And I'm also going to send this letter to your pastor and to other leaders in the faith to tell them the same thing that I'm telling you. I am confident, then I go on, I am confident that you're doing well at this time, that you're prospering in all you do. And please greet your wife and your family and your immediate family and your cousins and everyone. I pray for you and your family, and I hope to see you soon. God bless you. Don Crow. You know, I sent the letter to Jeff and his family, and then one day in December, I got word, Jeff's in the hospital. I said, what? Yes, Jeff was in the hospital, and we've heard that his leg was blown off. I said, really? What happened? And besides that, we heard that one of his best friends was killed. That's terrible. How did that happen? Well, somebody said, well, we heard he went down to the Citadel Mall in December. And there was a bomb that went off over there, and it blew off his leg, and it killed his best friend. And as soon as I heard that, I said, well, where is he at? And they said, well, he's in the hospital, Memorial Hospital here in town. So I ran over to Memorial Hospital, and he was there. You know, he was suffering quite a bit of pain. I said, Jeff, what happened? He said, I went over to the Citadel Mall, you know, and there was a bomb there, and it went off, and it blew my leg off, and it killed my best friend. I said, Jeff, didn't you get my letter? He said, well, yeah, I got your letter. I said, well, didn't you read my letter? He said, well, I started to read your letter. I really liked what you said about, you know, my faith is being spoken of, and I'm blessed, and I'm all these things. You love me, and God loves me. I read that part of it, but I got so busy going to Bible school. I got so busy listening to, you know, my teachers and my favorite teacher on TV and all these kind of things. I just never got around to reading all of your letter. I said, Jeff, that whole letter, it not only had edification, it had things to warn you. Now, there's about three or four ways that Jeff could have responded to this letter. Number one, the way he did, he never read it. He never read it. I was listening. There's a new radio station in town. Okay? There's a new radio station in town. It's 88.1 FM, and it's a Moody, I think it's a Moody thing. But anyway, I was listening to that one day coming into work. And I heard they did a survey, and Andrew, I really appreciated Andrew's information that he shared yesterday morning in the session yesterday morning about all the things that people claim to be born again and all of the, you know, all these kind of things. Well, I was listening to the radio station, and they said they made a survey among evangelical born again believers that believe the Bible is the inspired, infallible Word of God. We're to follow it to the letter. And so they did a survey among those people. These were not people that didn't believe the Bible. These were people that said, this is God's Word. This is what we need. This is what we need to follow. And in that survey among those people, this was the statistics. 65% of the people that said they believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God had never read it, had never read even the New Testament through one time. 65%. Much less the entire Bible. So there's several ways that Jeff could respond to this letter. First of all, he could never read it. Like he did. And you know what happened? It caused the death of his best friend, and it caused tragedy in his life. Like Andrew was saying yesterday in the session, you don't have the knowledge. Because the knowledge and the promises give you all things, his divine nature to live life and godliness. But he didn't have the information. Secondly, he could read it and ignore it. He could say, you know what, I don't think Don meant that. Because December is the time that, you know, Christmas is coming on and we all need to go down and we need to shop at the mall during December. So surely he didn't mean don't go down there in December. He probably meant something else. So he read it, but he didn't believe what he read. So he ignored it. The third way he could have responded, we could respond. He could read it and then put it to a test. He read it and he understood what it said. But you know what? He went down there December the 8th to the mall, him and his friend, and nothing happened. And so he decided to go back December 10th. And so he went back December 10th with his friend and shopped and had a good time, and nothing happened. But on December 15th, he went down there and the bomb went off. It blew off his leg and killed his friend. The other way, so he could read it, so you can never read it, or you could read it and ignore it, or you could read it and put it to a test, or you could read it and take heed to what it says. Amen? And with these exceeding great and precious promises, you'll have everything that you ever need for life and godliness. The scripture says, and you shall never fall. So my time's about up, but I'll just give a couple of other things here. I believe that we need to get back to reading the Bible as it was written, as a book. As a whole book. I think we should get back to a place where we quit ignoring scriptures, that you ought to start reading the scriptures that you don't have marked. And even if you don't understand it, you still must acknowledge it, that it's the Word of God. Amen. Even after if you have to put it on the shelf a little bit and see how it works with something else, because there's tension in scriptures, you know. But you have to acknowledge the Word of God. You know, one of the things I was trying to tell the CBC students, and I don't know how successful I am in it, you know, and I gave them my testimony of my life. You know, my Christian life started with, you know, you're transformed, you're just excited, and you get a hold of your favorite teacher and his cassettes and his CDs or whatever it is, and then, you know, and you start worshiping the guy, you know. And then what happened to me in my life is all those guys started falling like flies. So there's something wrong here. And so then I thought, well, I'll just study the church creeds and all that stuff. So I started studying all the doctrines of the church and the early church fathers and all that kind of stuff, and their masterminds in putting together doctrines. But you know, there was a point that I had to go beyond all those things. Because the Word of God itself, there's no man or no teacher, no apostle, prophet, evangelist, or teacher, pastor, or teacher that's equal to the Word of God. Amen. My wife shared this with me, and it grossed me out. So you want me to gross you out? She shared this with me. It grossed me out. Let me gross you out, but it's not too close to lunchtime, so maybe you'll be all right. We have a tendency to do this. You know, I take some food in my mouth. Here, you eat that. When we don't go to the Word of God, but we go to every teacher, preacher, or whatever, but we're not going to the Word and studying the Word, it's like that. Here, eat this. Now, you know what? There might be some nutrients in it. But you know what? There might be some germs in it, too. You know, I appreciate the Apostle Paul because he said this. He says, man, those Bereans are more noble than those of Thessalonica because they search the scriptures daily to see if what I'm saying is so. Amen? If you haven't guessed it yet, I'm committed to the Word of God. I'm committed to the scriptures. Amen? And we want to see every believer committed to the scriptures. For thus saith the word of the Lord. And it's the scripture that we can rely on and embrace even more than an audible voice that we would hear from heaven. The Father Himself speaking, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We have a more sure word of prophecy, and it never came by any man's own interpretation. You know what? I'm not after some man's interpretation. I'm after God's interpretation. You know what we have to do that? We have to study to show ourselves approved. Proverbs says to seek like silver or like a hidden treasure if we want wisdom. The Word of God is full of wisdom. Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth that is within us. Now, in saying that, I do want to say apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are valuable. God gave them to the church to help perfect the church. But they're not equal to the Word of God. Amen? Amen. So I believe that we need to take the whole Word of God. We need also to take the boundaries and the warnings for our own protection that the Word of God has in it. Amen? It's the only way to keep away from the deception of the enemy. How do you know the verse that we read over here in 2 Peter this morning, the more sure word of prophecy. Did you know what the next verse was? It says, there were false prophets among Israel as there shall be false teachers among you. The next verse. You know, there was no verses or chapter divisions in the early letters. He's saying, you should take heed to this word. You know, if we don't, we'll be deceived. Amen? We will. Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray that, Father, we'll make a renewal in our heart to commit ourselves to the word of God. And Father, I'm thinking right now on the way to Emmaus how Jesus opened up the disciples' understanding. And they said, didn't our heart burn within us as he opened the scriptures and expounded them to us? Lord, it takes the Holy Spirit, Lord, and we have the Holy Spirit. It takes the Spirit of truth, and we appreciate all the teachers in the body of Christ and all the pastors and all the evangelists and all the prophets and all the apostles. But Father, we thank you most of all that we have your word, because it's your word, Lord, that's leading us into a daily walk with you and a relationship with you that we can get nowhere else. For we believe that your word is truth. So Father, we just say, Father, I just pray that you work with everyone within the sound of my voice. And Father, I pray that it won't be me speaking to them, but it'll be you speaking to them and reminding them and encouraging them, go back to the scriptures, the whole scriptures. And we ask this today, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.